Our scripture readings this morning are found in two places. First of all, in the Old Testament and the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18 and the first 10 verses. And then in John's Gospel, chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 18. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Arise, and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, says the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will repent of the evil that I intended to do to it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will repent of the good which I had intended to do to it. Then secondly, we read from the Gospel according to John chapter 3, and we read the first 15 verses. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born anew, or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, Can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born anew. The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know whence it comes or whither it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can this be? Jesus answered him, Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand this? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. May God bless to us these readings from his word, and may we find understanding. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 3. There was this man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And he came to Jesus by night. What was it that brought him? Mere curiosity to find out what was the strength that lay behind this great miracle worker? Or was it that he was deeply searching, deeply disturbed, looking for a God that he had not found in his frantically dedicated Pharisaism? Whatever was the reason that this man came to Jesus, I want us to see over this day and the next Sundays that I'm with you that Nicodemus is not just any man, but he is a representative man. That the needs that Nicodemus had are the needs that every single person who has walked on this planet has. And we need to approach this great chapter of the Bible, seeing in Nicodemus our very own condition. May we read on in verses 2 and 3. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus tells Nicodemus straight away that he had a need, a great need, of a new birth or a regeneration, as the Bible sometimes describes it. He was a man in need of being born again. Or as the Greek word can equally mean, born from above. And I want us to look first of all at what this word means, because it is much misunderstood. The very term born again is subject to so much abuse. In many circles, a born-again Christian is regarded as some kind of a freak, someone who lives on the fringe of Christianity, and not, as is sometimes called, within the mainline stream. But it's my concern as we come to this chapter that we look at it afresh and that we see what a great misconception that is. Because in the very first place we must notice two important things about Jesus' approach to Nicodemus. The first is that this new birth that he speaks about is of central importance. And neither Nicodemus nor anyone else who's listening in on this conversation can go away with the idea that we're dealing here with something peripheral. He starts to speak, replying to Nicodemus with the words, "Truly, truly." Literally, "Amen and amen." He's giving his word supreme emphasis. This expression is reserved for Jesus' sayings when he is wanting you to say, "Take note of this in your memory." Here is something of crucial validity. And so, we see first of all that the new birth is something that is central and not peripheral. But secondly, can you notice that it's something that is universally needed? It is not optional. He says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, verse 3, far less enter it, verse 5. The new birth is not optional. It is for anyone. And for everyone, unless one is born again. He, whoever he is, whoever she is, cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, here again, so many people would like to mislead us on this. They will try and tell you that the new birth is only an experience that is needed for certain emotional people. Or they will say to you the new birth is okay for those who've fallen into gross sins, but for those with a respectable Christian background, it's not a necessity. Jesus says such ideas are utterly false. The new birth is not an option. It's a necessity. I confess that I'm extremely uneasy about people who describe themselves and describe others as born-again Christians. If I were to talk about whales and say of certain whales that it's a seagoing whale, I think you'd find that a rather strange concept. The inference might be that there are some whales that are to be found in fresh water. Or perhaps even that some can flabble around and be seen on dry land. The suggestion is so ludicrous. To call a whale a seagoing whale is unnecessary. And by the same token, to call a Christian, a born-again Christian, is just to repeat yourself. Because there is only a born-again Christian. And a person who's not been born again. According to Jesus, he hasn't even seen the kingdom. When I was at secondary school, we had a Christian group. And in my fourth year, a new headmaster arrived on the scene, and he was a young 32-year-old whiz kid. And it was more out of respect, I now think, than wisdom. But we asked him to come along and speak at our Christian group, and he came. And he knew the sort of desires that we have and the convictions that we had, that we wanted to study the Bible and learn from it. And he came and he said to us, giving his apologia of his own life, he said, "I think there are two types of Christians. There are the once-born and the twice-born." And then he said with great candor, "And I firmly believe that I belong to the first group." And that, my friends, is a tragic misconception that many, many people have. But Jesus is making it absolutely clear that if you want to be a Christian, you must know for yourself a new birth, a regeneration. What is this that Jesus is talking about? May I give you this definition, and then I want to go on and show to you that the definition I'm giving you comes straight from the Bible. James Packer writes, "New birth is a drastic change, wrought upon fallen human nature, which brings a man effectively under the dominion of the Holy Spirit." New birth is a drastic change. And can we see from the New Testament just how drastic we're talking about? There are three pictures that the New Testament gives to describe this drastic change that comes upon a person who is a Christian. The first is that he becomes a new creation. Jesus writes, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we read, "It is God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' who has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And what we're talking about here is this. When God is coming to do this new thing in a person's life, it is akin to that thing he did when he brought the cosmos into being. When at that prehistoric time, he simply spoke, and the void that was there changed into creation. That was the Genesis, when light obediently came out of darkness. When the sea and the dry land were formed. When the vegetation appeared and the winged creatures and the creeping things appeared on the land. When the animals were formed. And when finally God's tour de force, man himself, appeared. Now, he says, when someone becomes a Christian, something on the scale of the creation is taking place. That is the magnitude of it. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The second picture that the Bible gives to us of what happens when someone's a Christian is that he is risen from the dead. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 speaks graphically about this. "You," that is, you Christians, "he made alive when you were dead through trespasses and sins." The transformation that takes place when someone becomes a Christian is parallel to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So verse 5, we read, "Even when we were dead through our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ." And that is the experience that every Christian can testify to. That when God did this new thing in his life, it was as if he was being risen from the dead. It was like a corpse breaking loose from a sealed tomb and breaking free from the stranglehold that sin has over him. A new creation, a resurrection. And then thirdly, and back to John 3, the picture of a new birth. And when someone becomes a Christian, God has done in them just as he does when a child is brought into the world. Christian has entered a new childhood, and he's going on to a new maturity. And what God is saying here is that without that new birth, every one of us is a non-starter. Can I speak to you who are already in the kingdom this morning, first of all? Do you see what has happened to you in these terms? Do you look on your coming to faith in Christ on this sort of scale? Have you seen the magnitude of what has gone on in your life? Do you simply look back on it as a happy day in your diary? A day of a great decision? Or do you see it in the much greater terms of God the Creator coming down and, as if it were, calling to you and making something out of nothing? Or as if he was raising you from the dead in the way that he raised his only begotten Son? Do you see it as the miracle of a baby coming into the world? Then secondly, I want to engage myself in conversation with any of you here this morning who do not know this new birth for yourself. And I want you to go home in absolute clarity that this is something that is necessary for you. Can we see from what Jesus says to Nicodemus the reason why this thing is so necessary for your life? Can I show to you that this thing is no option, but an absolute essential? And there are three things that we find in the chapter. First of all, in verse 3, we are told that the reason why the new birth is so necessary is that man is blind. Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom." Without this new birth, natural man gropes around in the dark. He is blind, that is, he cannot grasp spiritual truth. It's meaningless to him. Nicodemus was a man with a fine education. He was a man who'd gone far in the religious world. But Jesus is pointing out to them that he is singularly dim-witted when it comes to spiritual matters. He's Nico the Thicko, as we used to say in a tract that we distributed in Edinburgh. He cannot understand this basic truth. And we find in verse 9 that it's made even more clear. Nicodemus said to him, "How can this be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel? And yet you do not understand this." And so the first reason that I want to give you why you need a new birth is that you, by nature, cannot understand spiritual truth without it. Sin has brainwashed us into total blindness. That's the first thing. But the second reason is found in verse 5, and it is that man is not only blind, but he's powerless. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom." Natural man has no power to become a Christian. He has no power to join himself with Jesus Christ. And perhaps if you're one of the people who's been trying self-reformation, you will know what Jesus is speaking of here. If you're the kind of person who's been trying hard to seek after God, you're tired of your self-centered life and you long to become a Christian yourself, you want something better in your life. And Jesus is saying, all your strivings in that direction are futile without this new birth. You are powerless. You cannot enter unless you are born again. And the third reason that Jesus gives goes right to the heart of the matter, and that's to be found in verse 6. Not only is man blind and powerless, but he is what Jesus describes as flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Now, what he means here is this. The word flesh he's using is a technical term. It doesn't mean the flesh and blood that I hold before you here. It means man's inner human nature. And particularly his human nature governed by sin. And so what Jesus is saying, that which is born of the flesh, it can only be flesh. It can only be powerless human nature. He's saying, like gives birth to like. One animal species gives birth to the same animal species. And sin-riddled human nature can only give birth to sin-riddled human nature. It is, in other words, a genetic impossibility for you to change the shape of your life. You are powerless of yourself to change your own destiny. Some people like to think, if only I could start again, it would change my whole situation. If only I could be given a new start, a clean slate. Someone has written, if life had a second edition, how I would correct the proofs. My friends, if the book of my life had a second edition, and I attempted to correct the proofs, I might change them, but I certainly wouldn't improve upon them. My life would have as many errors as it has done up to this day, and they would be just as blatant and as offensive to God. We cannot change by making a new start. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Like gives birth to like. And if you make a new start or attempt to, you'll simply give birth to the same fallen, sin-riddled human activity. And it's for these three cogent reasons, I tell you, that new birth, a new start from God, is your only option. It's your only option. when Lord Tennyson wrote, "Ah, for a man to rise in me, that the man I am may cease to be." He knew what he was talking about. It needs a new man to rise in place of the old man. It needs a new man for entry into the kingdom of God. That is the drastic change that we're talking about in the new birth of a Christian. As I close, I just want to ask this: where will it come from? Where could it come from for you? You who have listened to this and have begun to see, yes, that's what I need. Where will this new birth originate from? And the answer, of course, is that it will be from Him. It will be from above. The great need that you have is to be born from above, from God Himself. That is the only answer to the appalling need you have. A new birth from God. You are powerless to find it for yourselves, but He, the all-powerful One, is the one who gives life and new life. And if you're seeking, my friends, if you're seeking this for yourself, it's to Him you must call on. You must call to Him to come and do this miracle in your life. I can tell you, there are many of us here who are praying for that miracle of new birth in the people who come amongst us. We are praying to the God, the giver of life, to do this new thing in you. That is our great desire. And we will plead on your behalf. But be sure that it can only come from Him, and Him alone. And I would simply impress upon you to keep coming under the sound of His word. When we come back to John's Gospel in 2 weeks' time, we are going to be looking at the nature of this new birth, how it happens, what exactly takes place. But I trust you'll go from God's word this morning in absolutely no doubt that we're not dealing here with an option, something you might consider taking up. This is a burning necessity for you. It's a matter of life and death. This is your greatest need. Now may we close our service with the hymn number 166. Hymn number 166, "Over a Thousand Tongues to Sing." Verse 5, you'll notice, says, "He speaks, and listening to His voice, new life the dead receive." We're going to sing five of these verses. We will omit verses 2 and 3 of number 166.